God as Lord of Our Time by Robert C. Newman. Just as people living under rulers in ancient times recognize the lordship of their kings by paying tribute, so we as citizens of God's kingdom owe him tribute. In terms of our time, God is Lord of our past, present, and future. Here we examine some ways in which we recognize God's lordship over our time. Lordship. Payment of tribute has typically been symbolic of lordship in ancient times. Here we'll look at some scriptures that give us illustrations of tribute in the form of money paid to a ruler, tribute paid to God, tribute in the form of labor, and the Levites given to God as part of Israel's tribute. Tribute in money, 2 Kings 2:33 and following. Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath so that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents, about 3¾ tons, of silver, and a talent, about 75 pounds of gold. So the tribute of Pharaoh Necho on the kingdom of Judah. Over in Ezra 4:13, and we'll also look at verse 20, a tribute to rulers here in the Persian Empire. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Verse 20, Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. So a letter being sent to warn the Persian emperor not to let the Jews rebuild the city walls. Tribute to God. Numbers 31:28. From the soldiers who fought in the battle, set apart as tribute for the Lord, one out of every 500, whether persons, cattle, donkey, sheep, or goats. So tributes paid here in the form of animals and slaves, rather than in the form of gold or silver. Tribute in labor. Joshua 16:10. The Israelites did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. So the inhabitants of Gezer pay the Ephraimites, if you like, forced labor as part of their tribute. Another example, 1 Kings 5:13. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. So here people living under Solomon's kingship are doing forced labor to work on building the temple, as I recall this was. Levites as tribute, Numbers 3:11. The Lord also said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal, there to be mine. I am the Lord. So God, having rescued the Israelites from Egypt by striking down the firstborn of the Egyptian by a plague, a disaster, basically said, having rescued the Israelites, I now own the firstborn of the Israelites, and in place of that, he takes the tribe of Levi instead. So the Levites will work for God in temple service, if you like. Is the Sabbath a tribute? I suggest that observance of the Sabbath was a token of God's lordship over our time as his people. The Sabbath commandments, as we'll see in the next two panels, emphasize God's creation and redemption of his people. Sabbath and creation, Exodus 20, verses 8 and following. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath day is a tribute to God as our creator, if you like, but also a tribute to God as our redeemer. So Sabbath and redemption, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor your alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God is thus Lord of our time. We see this remark regarding perhaps the Sabbath in Romans 14:5-6. Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And then the topic he'd been dealing with was eating foods. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So what we want to have a look at now is God as Lord of our past, our present, and our future. We start with God as Lord of our past. The Bible pictures in several places sin as a debt, if you like. And so in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's seen more strikingly in a parable of Jesus, Matthew 18:21 and following. We'll leave two panels for it here. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A non-trivial sum, but minuscule compared to this gargantuan 10,000 talents, 10,000 times 75 pounds of silver. Huh? He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus, closing the lesson from this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you until you forgive your brother from your heart. Part of our activity in recognizing God as Lord of our past is to remember, as those who have been forgiven, we owe God a great deal. Paul says in Romans 8:12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So our lesson would be, rather, our obligation is to live as children of God, as those who owe God not only our existence as his creatures, but our redemption for his rightful judgment. So picking up both of those features of the past and reminding ourselves that we need to remember what God has done for us and be thankful for it and live a life of thankfulness. On the other hand, there's a place for forgetting as well. Don't dwell on the past, but live up to what we have been called to be. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:13 through 16. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So we need to forget in the sense of not resting on our past activities, resting on our laurels, so to speak, when we ought to be, in fact, continuing to serve the Lord. God is Lord not only of our past, He is also Lord of our present. It is, after all, in the present. That's the only time we can actually do anything. The past is gone, and in some sense doesn't exist anymore, and the future hasn't come yet, and in some strong sense it doesn't even exist yet, but we live in the present. We're to be living righteous lives. We're not to let busyness, which is a big danger in the present, distort our proper priorities. Here's how Amos says it in the Old Testament, Amos 8, 4-6. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings of the wheat. So we see distortions of various sorts, mistreating the poor, being anxious to get out of religious services and get on to making money, and then our business activities even being dishonest in various ways, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So selling junk when it's supposed to be a wheat, or adulterated wheat if you like. Instead, since God is Lord of our present, we should be busy serving God. Here's how Paul says it in the end of his chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And here's how Jesus says it, John 9:4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So God is the Lord of our past and our present, but he's also the Lord of our future. He's given us a future hope. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8:22 and following. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? What if we hope for what we do not yet have? We wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So here is one of the uses of the future, if you like, that the Bible sets before us, that God as Lord of our time wants us to realize that as his people, we have a hope in the future, and that hope then should influence how we act in the present. So we're looking forward to that time when we no longer will have to deal with the struggles we do here against our own sin and against the sins of others and the problems in our society and the fact that our bodies are running down as we who are getting old have a very realistic picture of here. And yet we have to wait patiently, but trust in the Lord. And secondly, right in the same passage, Paul speaks of a God-ordained future. Our hope is not just wishful thinking, because God, in fact, is in charge. Paul says in Romans 8:28 through 30, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So we have a future of hope because it's God-ordained, and God is going to see to it that his people make it to the end. And that brings us to the end of this talk. And my prayer for you is may we live all our lives in the realization that God is the Lord of our time. thank you for your attention.